Romans chapter 9, and from verse 19 to verse 29. Let me remind you where we have reached in this chapter. We have seen Paul's desire. What is that? He longs for the conversion of as many of his fellow Jews as possible. But then we've also seen his absolute conviction and persuasion of God's sovereign will in election, that God's will in election must stand. He's also shown us that Israel is made up of two seeds. The children of Abraham are twofold. There is the physical seed of Abraham, and there is the spiritual seed. And the fourth thing we have seen is that God uses all things, even evil and sinful and bad things, wicked things. Pharaoh, for example, and his hatred of the Jews, and his hardening and resistance to God and to Moses. God uses all this to bring about his sovereign will. So we have this combination running through this chapter. Paul's desire, longing for sinners to be saved, Jews particularly. The sovereign will of God, the twofold seed, and God working all things out to bring his will to fruition. What do we have here in this discourse from verse 19? Well, take this emphasis upon the sovereign will of God. Paul has finished at verse 18. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. There's the absolute determining will of God. And Paul, as I've said to you many times now, so very often pictures a heckler, an objector, standing up and saying, well, if that's the case, then what about this? And Paul raises that question because he wants to drive home his point. And what's the question here? Well then, if what you said is true, that God is absolutely sovereign, and he determines who's going to be saved, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? Who can stand up against God? If God wants me to be saved, I should be saved. If he doesn't want me to be saved, I should be damned. There's nothing I can do about it. It's not fair. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just a stick or a stone. I'm not responsible then. Nothing I can do. So that's the objection. And Paul answers it. And that's the passage today. From verse 19 to 29, he deals with this objection. Why does God still blame us? Who can resist his will? How does Paul answer it? Does he use a clever, philosophical, human logic, reasoning out this philosophy? Not at all. First of all, he restates it even more strongly, and he restates it in this way. But who are you, O man? Who are you? Man, see? To talk back, to cheek. I don't know if that's an English way of putting it. We talk about giving people lip. It's to speak surly and dismissively. Who are you to challenge God? God is sovereign. Who are you to say you don't like it? God made you. God made the universe. It's God's word. God has no need, I underline the word need, to do anything. He does it freely and sovereignly out of his own sovereign, almighty, all-powerful will. Who are you, man? Man. However, that needs to be sounded today. Man thinks he's the pinnacle. But God is the pinnacle. Who are you, oh man? And then he gives an illustration. The apostle gives an illustration. Come with me to the potter's place, he said. The potter's shed. Let's have a look. See how he puts the clay on the wheel, and he spins the wheel, and he works the clay, and he makes a vessel. He can make a vessel which is a noble vessel, fit for an ornament work, or he can make a vessel which is for everyday use, plates and cups, which might be used in everyday, even almost, you might say, throw away things. He takes the lump of clay, he wallops it onto the wheel, and he starts to fashion it. Now, the last thing that's going to happen is the clay is going to say, I want to be made like this. The last thing you're going to hear is the vessel that turns out to be, say, an ordinary, everyday pot is going to say, I want it to be a noble vase or an ornament. Some special vessel. The potter has the right, says Paul, doesn't he? He's taking the picture from Jeremiah. But the potter has the right, doesn't he? It's his clay. He's making it. He can do what he wants. Verse 22, what if God, like that potter, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy? In other words, the two seeds again. Adam and Christ. The spiritual Israel, the physical Israel. The vessels of mercy, the vessels of wrath. The noble vessels, the common purposes. What is Paul saying here by this illustration? God is absolutely sovereign. There are two sorts of people in the world. There are two sorts of Jews. There are the elect and the rest. There are the saved and the unsaved. There are the lost and the found. Adam, Christ, sheep and goats. It's the picture all the way through the Bible. But here he is speaking about the sovereign will of God. And God is going to get his glory on all the vessels. On all the seed, on all the human race, he'll get his glory either in judgment or in mercy, in wrath or in grace. He talks about the vessels of wrath. How is God dealing with them now? Well, there they are, the vessels of wrath. God is enduring them. He is tolerating them. God tolerated with patience these objects of wrath. He tolerated with patience Adolf Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, Gaddafi, and all the rest of them. But it's not just the great public sinners. He tolerates every wretched sinner who will not receive Christ. He tolerates those who deny him, like Richard Dawkins. He's got great patience to these modern atheists. He's got patience with the Islamic people, those who will not have Christ. He's got patience with the nobodies and nothings who still reject Christ. I'm not trying to say that sin is the great Adolf Hitler sin only. It's right down to us all. We change the glory of the immortal God into something we can imagine, and we worship created things rather than the Creator. Romans 1. God tolerates sinners. And patience is mentioned. And that takes me back to Romans 2:4. For what is God doing with this patience? In this patience, he is leading sinners, even these vessels of wrath, he is leading them to repentance. What do you mean? He is offering them the opportunity to repent. He's offering the sinner mercy. Even now through me, if any unbeliever is listening to me, what is he saying to you? God now, even at this very moment, is offering Christ to you and say, if you will call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. He's still offering mercy. But if the sinner will not repent, will resist and refuse, then it's wrath, my friend. Paul has not minced his words here. But what are the vessels of glory? Well, God calls them out from this lump of humanity, and he calls them to himself. Even those whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. Paul has expanded his orbit at the moment. He expanded the world at the moment. He's not dealing just simply with the Jews. The main point is the Jews, but he's expanded to the whole world. And he quotes from many texts here, various texts, Isaiah, Hosea, and so on, various places, where he's showing that God has called out his people, where it was said, you're not my people. They are my people. I don't love you. I do love you. You can be like the sand of the sea, but a remnant will be saved. You see, the remnant, that's a very important word you get there in verse 27. God will save the elect remnant in the world. He will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. And then verse 29, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom and we would have been like Gomorrah. That's a very important verse. Why? Because I can hear somebody saying, well, this isn't fair. And that's when we came in, wasn't it? Who's got the right to do this? God's got the right. Well, how can he blame us then? It's not fair, it's not fair. You want fairness, my friend? Can I give you a piece of advice? You may not take it, but I'll give it to you. My advice to you is, the last thing you should ask from God is this, Lord, be fair with me. Deal with me as I deserve. Because if you ask for that, my friend, I'll tell you what it'd be like. It'd be like Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you want to know what that's like, read Genesis 19. A deluge of fire and torment. The last thing you want from God is your rights. Can I give you another piece of advice? What you do want from God is this. What Jesus told us in the parable of the publican and the Pharisee. It was the man who said to God, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He went home justified. This chapter, this passage is about this. If you want rights, if you want God to be fair, as you call it, then we'll all be damned. You will be. The thing we should do, if you've got any sense, is cry to God, oh, be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. This is what Paul is teaching here. Election. God's sovereignty. The two wills of the two seeds of God. God using all things in all these changes to bring about his glory. Paul longing to see sinners saved. And so am I here. So what am I teaching you here? God is sovereign. Not you, my friend. God is sovereign. You're either saved or damned. You're either under wrath or mercy. You're either under law and condemnation and death, or in Christ, under joy, mercy, and looking for glory. The way you come from Adam to Christ is the way we've had time and again throughout this book. God's patience leading you, what to do? To put your trust in the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe, and you will be saved. Well, this is the doctrine here of election. Don't ask for fairness. Plead God's mercy. If you want to hear more from me on this, I've written a simple tract on election. Very simple, very short. You might find it useful. It's a free download. You can get it on my website, David H. J. Gay Ministry, on Sermon Audio, and you'll find it under eDocs, the link. So, my friends, what is this passage going to do for you? If you're an unbeliever, what are you going to take away from it? You're not sovereign, God is. And if you have any sense, even at this very moment, you will cry out to God for his mercy upon you, and he will have mercy on you. And what shall I say to the saints? Remember, God is sovereign. He called you by his grace, didn't he? He's made you an object of mercy. Can't you go on your way rejoicing? Are you going to argue about this doctrine? Are you going to argue over this doctrine? My advice to you is don't argue it or argue over it. Believe it, feast upon it, and sing about it. I have a friend who's now in glory, and he used to say, he says, election's a wonderful thing to argue about, isn't it? He said. But it's living on it. It's living on it. And just now I said, sing about it. Sing about election? Yes. I don't know how to sing about election, but perhaps this might help you. It's a short hymn by Richard Burnham. I'll read it to you. I hear the great Jehovah's voice. He speaks his everlasting choice. Tells me at spring is sovereign grace. His end a world of perfect bliss. When the Lord chose the numerous seed, he viewed them in their glorious head. He clearly saw their awful fall, but made provision for them all. for he determined ne'er to lose the objects he had loved and chose. From his dear sons he ne'er could part, they lay so near his gracious heart. Therefore in wisdom he decreed a way to save the chosen seed. Jesus, their loving surety stands, and answers all the law's demands. Jesus, to thee we now would fly, and on thy precious blood rely. Find through the conduct of thy grace that we're among the chosen race. And you will remember, won't you, my friend? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We can know the election of God in only one way, by coming to faith. We know that you're elect because when the gospel came to you, says Paul, you repented and believed. There is your great concern, my friend. Have you repented? Have you believed? If you've cast your sins and your soul upon Christ, then you may rejoice, for God has called you by his grace. You're an object of mercy, and you will come to everlasting glory. But if you refuse him, my friend, God will still get the glory on you. But I'd rather myself be an object of mercy rather than an object of his wrath.